to be taking thought about things that creates panic. The idea here in verse number 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet. Notice that little word also. The idea in that word also is that Martha had once also had the place that Mary's got. Martha had once sat at Jesus' feet too. But something had happened in her life that took her mind away and off of the things of God. She got over anxious and over concerned. Stay with me, I'm not in a hurry. Martha's nature seems to be one that wants to get everything done and done right. She's become obsessed with trying to fix everything. In her desire to make everything right, she worked herself into anxiety and lost her peace and her joy with God. Come on now. Listen at me plain. She was so cumbered. Oh, I'm going to slow down. I want you to get these statements. I didn't put them down for nothing. I want to give them to you. She was so cumbered with her job of serving Jesus that she lost her joy of fellowshipping with him. Do you get what I just said? She was so cumbered in serving Jesus that she lost her joy in fellowshipping with him. Listen at me. The presence of her job for the Lord rooted out the presence of joy in serving the Lord. You know, you can get so cumbered in serving the Lord. Now, I know this could be debatable here, what I'm saying. You can get so cumbered in serving the Lord that you lose your joy in doing what you're doing. Stay with me now. Stay with me. The joy of the Lord's our strength. Listen, she had become a slave to her service instead of a servant to her Lord. I'm telling you, I'm giving you what the Lord burned my heart to give you tonight. She become a slave to her service instead of a servant to her Lord. It may be that in her anxiety, she had a graver desire to be approved of by her Lord than adoration for her Lord. She missed the focal point of it all. I don't know where that quietness means you're listening or what. Listen this closely. Although she had gladly received Jesus into her house and sat and cared for his needs, this statement has been so big to me, I can't tell you how big this statement's been to me since God dealt with me about it. His presence soon became a burden to her. You say that's impossible. Oh, no, friend. I've been there. I've been there when my service was so much in need, and I felt so burdened and responsible for my service that it stole my joy in my service. Help me, God, tonight. Help me, Lord, what I'm trying to say. Listen, sometimes in our zeal to care for the things of God, if we're not careful, we'll ignore the one we're trying to serve. You hear what I just said? You know, a mother does this and a daddy too. Isn't it interesting when a mother and daddy, when a man and a woman fall in love, they want to serve each other. Is that not right? Man wants to give to the woman. Woman wants to be kind to the man. Then they have a baby and all their life is put into that child. And there's a joy of the baby, the joy of the man with the wife and the wife with her husband, and the joy of the mother and the father with the child, and they're rejoicing around each other. But after a while, the service of it all steals the joy of it all. Daddy having to work to make a living where he was when he fell in love. He fell in love with the woman. And his love He labored because he loved her. And now he gets so caught up in the labor that he's ignoring the woman he's working for. And they're ignoring the child that they're supposed to be working for. And all of a sudden, the whole thing becomes a responsibility and an obligation instead of a love affair. And that's what happens in your service. I found myself many times in my Christian life, oh God help me, I found myself ignoring the one I'm serving because of being overloaded with service. I hope you're getting a hold of what I'm trying to say. Listen just a minute. Her routine became greater than her relationship. That's okay. She was more concerned about Jesus' food than she was about his fellowship. She is more giving more attention to his mouth than to his mind. She is more detailed with serving him than she was sitting with him. She was more interested in laboring for him than she was in listening to him. She is more concerned with him being comfortable in her home than she was him cleansing her heart. She gave more attention to supper for him than she did supping with him. She spent more time in preparations for the natural than she did for the supernatural. I've been there. Last summer, I ran all spring and revivals right on up into summer. I was sitting in Hagerstown, Maryland in a revival in May, I think it was, third week of May. I called Dorothy on Tuesday evening, and I was about to cry. And this is what I said to her. I said, I'm so sick of myself. I said, I'm sick. I'm sitting up here. I'm here. I'm going to preach. I'm going to try to pray and find the mind of God for these people. But my heart ain't up here. And I said, I feel so sick of myself. I'm so angry at myself. My service had become obligation. My service had become responsibility. And instead of being joyous that I get to serve the Lord, my service had overweighed the presence of the Savior. Well, you're going through the routine. You're teaching the Sunday school lesson. You're singing in the choir. But if you're not careful, you're ignoring the one that you're doing it for by going through a routine instead of doing it for a person. Is anybody listening to me? You say, I ain't there. Well, I hope to God you never get there. But I've been there. I've been there as a pastor. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I've been there as a pastor. When my preaching on Sunday became an obligation and a responsibility instead of a joy. And when all that happens to you, you're going to lose your thrill, and it's going to become dry and joyless and pointless and meaningless until somehow you can turn around and recognize that what you're doing is not a what, it's for whom. When you get your eyes off of him and get it on your service, the next thing that happened, she's chosen, she's got courage, she's careful, she's cumbered, she's caring for other people. But notice what happens. She starts complaining. Notice what she does. Verse 40, 39 and 40. And Martha was cumbered about much serving. came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. She starts complaining about her sister. When we get cumbered, over anxious, full of trouble about many things, dragging a heavy load, we'll start complaining that the family of God is not acting the way they ought to act. You get to looking at everybody else instead of the one you're supposed to be serving. Help me, God, tonight. She got frustrated. She got to feeling like I'm doing it all by myself. When that happens, bitterness fills the soul. The joy of his face and his presence will be eclipsed by looking at the frustrations and failures of others around you. The failures of the saints can hide the face of the Savior if you don't watch it. You get your eyes on everybody else's failure instead of getting your eyes on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it'd be good to remember that verse of Scripture in Colossians 3, in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto man. Are you listening at me tonight? I'm trying to help us. I know we ain't shouting. I'm talking about how you can get so cumbered that you start complaining about what you're doing. You ever got there? Have you ever been there? Well, we have our jubilees, and preacher, I'm about the only one that cooks. I'm the only one that does Bible schools, and you know, it's at our church, I've been there 30 years this year. And you know who's done all the Bible schools? And all of the revival meetings, and you know who's done all that stuff? Same few. Year after year after year after year. And after a while, you get to where you get so mad and you get so aggravated because you think you're doing it and they're just the same few. And you can't get nobody else to do nothing. And you get tore up and you get frustrated and you get to complaining and you get to griping and you get to saying, I'm doing this by myself. Look like everybody else would get up and do something. I know this ain't real deep right now, but it may be deeper than some of y'all living. Told my wife sometime a year or so ago, I got kind of aggravated. They don't make a pill for that stuff. And I told her, I said, I tell you, if I can't get, I'm going to preach the heart of them. I'm going to run them out the back door. Bless God, if I have to, like Nehemiah did, I'm cutting me a briar and I'm whooping them out. You just can't get nothing out of them. And I tell you what happens. The more you get your eyes on them, the less you enjoy doing what you're doing. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I ask myself, why in God's name did God, from the day I got saved, make me straighten up and clean up and separate and act right and do right and not take vacations on Sunday and pray and tithe and do the rest of that and the rest of that crowd don't have to do it and seem like they get along better than I do. And sometimes I get aggravated about it. Don't look at me like that. Don't tell me you don't get that way. I see them sitting on the porch. I smell their hamburgers grilling out on Sunday evening while I'm going to the house of God. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they'll go out the door and they'll act so spiritual about it. Now, preacher, we're not going to be here tonight. We're going to Granny's house this evening and we're going to grill out and have some fish fries. And I'll tell you what's true. Sometime if the Holy Ghost didn't get a hold of me, I'd choke them till they turned blue. Amen. I may be mean up here, but I'm telling you right. I get aggravated about it. And I get to complaining about it. She complained about her sister. Then she complained about her service. Her grief is now outweighing her gratitude. Yeah. Never think, stop a minute and ask you this question though. Do you ever stop and think where God brought you from, where He could have left you at? When I think about what God done for my life for a few minutes, I plumb forget about nobody else serving God. I could still be back under the hills of Virginia tonight with dope in my body and alcohol on my breath and going to hell without God, but thank God where He brought us from. I could be in tattoos and t-shirts instead of a shirt and a tie tonight. I could be serving in a bar stool instead of in a church bench. Amen. When I get my eyes off of what God done for me, I get it on others. We ain't nothing but a bunch of Mephibosheths called from the land of Lodibar, no how. Ought to still been down there in Lodibar. No bread, no water, going to hell without hope. Oh, but thank God the King of Glory came down in there one day and called us out and brought us out to Himself. And praise God, you got to get your eyes off of what everybody else is doing or not doing and get your eyes on what God's done for you. She's complaining about her sister. Then she complains about her service. And the bad thing about it all is she complains to her Savior. He said in verse 40, he said, Lord, doest thou not care? My sister's left me to serve alone. Now, the little word went there comes out in this part now. What's that word went mean? He's got a whole lot more on his mind than a complaining person. He's going to Calvary. Chapter number 9, he's got his face as a flint, and he's headed to Calvary. He's got his blood shedding on his mind. He's got the weight of the world on his mind. He's got the redemption of sinners on his mind. He's got something on his mind, but here he sat in with the world on his mind and Calvary on his mind, and he's headed to the cross. And there sits Martha. Complaining. Said, Lord, don't you even care? I wonder in the back of his mind, Brother Alvin, if he might have said, care. I'm headed to cross for you. I'm headed to Calvary. And here you are with such petty, pointless, babyish, complaining. Well, I've got Calvary on my mind. That's the way we are. We're babyish and petty. When we ought to have the souls of the lost world on our mind. But then we see, and I got to hurry on, Martha censored. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part. He censored her. He seen her bad spirit. And he said, Martha, it's time for you to pull away. And I'm joking a lot of this. It's time for you to pull back a minute. See, here's what Martha is expecting Jesus to do. Martha is expecting Jesus to take her side and condemn Mary for her worship and her listening quietly. And instead, Jesus censors Martha, not Mary.
You say, but Mary's the one, Martha's the one that's doing it all. Well, it's according to what you consider all. And it's according to what you consider the most important part. So we see Martha laboring in strife. Let me jump to the second part of this a minute and try to pull a little bit in here at the same night. We see Mary listening in submission. Notice her character. And I've got to hurry along here. Notice her character. Notice Mary's character. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's been seated. She's meek and she's humble. And she sat down there in humility and submission at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I want you to give me attention a minute here. God, please help me. Something inside of her is constraining her to bow at Jesus' feet. Mary has a keener spiritual eye than Martha or even the disciples. The love of Christ is constraining her to give up all the affairs around her and to bow at Jesus' feet. When all's said and done, beloved, the reason that we fail to bow at Jesus' feet is there's no constraining love. I was preaching a few years ago right at the tip of Lake Erie, right at 7 miles of the tip of Lake Erie. 500 member church. On Sunday morning, they'd have 500 to 550. Sunday night, the preacher told me they was hard-pressed to get 80. In a revival, 40. And I asked him, point blank, I asked him, how do you deal with that? He said, don't bother me as long as they're faithful Sunday and pay their tithes. So I got up the next night. I didn't like that 300-mile drive up there, no how. So I got up the next night, and preacher's boy is a big-time singer up in that area, and they're setting off over here, church, swallow this and five times over, setting off over here to the left. I said, Pastor, you do know why those folk don't come back on Sunday night in prayer meeting and revival, don't you? No, why? I said, they just don't love God. He looked at his boy out loud and said, he shouldn't have said that. That's what he said. Do you know why that folk just aren't found at the feet of Jesus? It's a love issue. It's a love issue. Martha is busy and burdened, but not blessed. Mary is silent and still, but satisfied. Oh, all of this, now I'm not against emotion and commotion. I tell you, some of the best times I ever had in God with God, amen, when it was rowdy and upheaved, you know, just loud and roaring. Some of the best times I ever had with God when I was just there. And of course, you know I'm not on the page that you talked about that pastor a while ago. That's not where I'm at. You know that. But here's what I'm saying. You'll not come into church and rejoice over the pure love of Jesus if you've not spent some time in private at his feet. I'm going to tell you something. I know this is not preaching hard. I believe there are less people in this generation probably than any society, probably since we come out of the Reformation, that's spending real time with God. Amen. It's getting quieter all the time. What's in your soul that may need removed or relocated to get you at the feet of Jesus? Something has constrained her
put everything else on hold in her life that she can spend some time at his feet. I want you to listen to this. I know we got to go here in a few minutes, but listen at me closely. Listen at me closely. If she don't get at his feet now, after a while it's going to be too late. He's going to be gone. His presence can be taken from you. I'm not talking about his person. His presence can be taken to you from you quicker than you could ever imagine. Brother David, more than one time in my life, that thing has been in my heart. Come away and seek me. And instead of putting my life on hold, at that minute, I went ahead with what I was doing. I tried to go later, but I couldn't find him. I think of the writer of the Song of Solomon. Are y'all listening at me? That said there, what is it, chapter 5? It said, he came to the door and he knocked. And I said, I'm in the bed, in essence, and I'm resting. Are you listening? I'm resting in the bed. And he wouldn't get up. She wouldn't get up. And he stuck his hand through the door. And finally, he went his way into the streets. And she got up. And she couldn't find him. And all she smelled was where he'd been. She smelled him on the doorknob. And she went into the streets. And she cried out, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Oh, God. I'm not trying to be too personal, but preacher, many, many nights, God, you remember a few weeks back when I text you at 4 in the morning? I mean, it's up, preacher. 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Ghost woke me up and told me to go to my study and pray for Barry Rackley. You know what I wanted to do? Same thing you want to do. I wanted to lay there. I did lay there about 10 minutes, but the Holy Ghost come by. Said again to my heart, go to your study. Found out later you didn't even preach that day. You were sick that day or toothache or something, wasn't it? Something. Didn't know nothing. But God did. How many times when the constraining love, oh my soul, when the constraining love of Jesus is drawing you with cords of love to come and get at his feet. Oh, my soul. I was preaching here a while back. Reminded today when God reminded me of it, my heart bled. I preached and Tommy Wimsel was there. Tommy Wimsel ran to the altar, literally ran to the altar, and he flattened out over here on the altar, and he laid there and he wept before God. And I thought to myself the day when I seen him in my mind's eye laying on that stage weeping, I thought, man, if we'd spend our life at his feet weeping the tears of constraining love that draws us to get at his feet. She's being seated and she's being schooled. She heard his word. And that word heard means more than with the ear. It means to hear with the desire to obey what you're hearing. She's saying, I must hear, oh God. I must hear what my Lord has to say. Oh, I wish I could have time to deal with this in fullness. Listen at me closely. Martha opened her home to the Lord. Mary opened her heart to him. Martha was cumbered with his humanity. Mary was captivated with his divinity. Martha was busy serving him while Mary was busy being schooled by him. Martha's interested in working for the Lord. Mary's interested in listening at the word of the Lord. Would y'all give me a few more minutes? I say this as tenderly and hope that you get it the way I say it as I know how. Your actions in this church does nothing to satisfy God if it's not backed with a private walk with God and fellowship with God through the week. It is so easy to get caught up in doing what everybody else is doing and still having that private fellowship and walk with God at the house. An old writer by the name of Evan Hopkins wrote in the 1700s, said this, I found this to be true if I've ever found anything to be true. If you disagree with it, I'm sorry. He said one thing is needful. To know what that one thing is the great first lesson of life. To possess that one thing is the great blessing of life. In proportion as we mind is brought into agreement with God's mind, do we discover that the true life is, after all, the simple life. Now, don't you listen at me. It's getting quiet, and I don't much care. Listen at me. The true life is the simple life. After 40 years of serving God, and I am a miserable servant at that, but after 40 years of serving God, one thing I've learned above everything else in my life, and I've learned it as a pastor, and I want my people to learn it, that shouting at the church is not what I want for them. Now, I'm not against that. Y'all going to misunderstand if you think that's what I'm saying. I want them to learn to live a quiet and a peaceable life at the house as a mama and a daddy, and to learn to tenderly walk by faith through life with God on Monday and God on Tuesday and with God on Wednesday and with God on Thursday and with God on Friday, Brother David. And with God on Saturday, to where they don't have to have some kind of super spiritual life all the time. Listen to this, I don't care where it's going, listen to this. If you try to place yourself under some kind of law to be super spiritual all the time, you're going to get burned out pretty soon. It is not that super spirituality that you try to perform on Sunday at the house of God. It's that steady, peaceful walk of faith every day. When the devil comes at you this way, you just keep your eyes on him. When the devil comes at you this way and that way, you just keep that steady, peaceful, quiet walk with God. Nothing deterring you, nothing moving you, that your life is set on pleasing God. Are you listening? Let me finish that statement. He says, in proportions our mind is brought into agreement with God's mind, do we discover that the life, the true life, is after all the simple life. The life of one aim, of one path, of one controlling passion. The aim's the glory of God. The path's the will of God. The passion's the love of God. We find our lives so difficult because they're so complicated. We try to attain so many things and meet so many ends. We try to walk in more than one path at a time, and we let various motives influence us in rapid succession until everything has stole the mind from the needed thing. If we're not careful, we make ourselves believe that the busier we are, the more important we are.
and to the point that we equate our busyness with our worth. I wonder when this life's over if we'll not learn that the most of what we preoccupied ourselves with was of no spiritual value whatsoever. Her character, her constraint. I'll be done just in a few minutes. Her constraint. What are you talking about? Martha interrupted her worship and Jesus' words. And you know what she did? She never said a thing. She was so caught up with him, she wouldn't even let those that's fussing at her stop her from worshiping God. I wrote this down today. It just came to my mind. Worship that's inspired from the heart can't be stopped by words of criticism from those seeking carnal pursuits. Worship that's inspired from the heart can't be stopped by words of criticism from those that's seeking carnal pursuits. Her constraint. Notice her choice. Verse 42. Jesus said, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen. Give me just a minute. I know we're getting tired. Her choice. Mary's desire, listen to this, I won't be very slow. Mary's desire to be spiritual was a choice. She was not compelled. Have y'all ever heard this statement before? Have you ever heard this statement? Anybody ever heard this statement before? Just raise your hand. Your spirituality is. What about that? Who said that? Who said I never heard it before? Where you been? I'm quoting your pastor. Your spirituality is your responsibility. She made a choice. Everybody has the same opportunity to make the same choice. Our failures boils down to choices. Look here now. Bible reading ain't nothing less than a choice. Prayer is a choice. Church attendance, a choice. Tithing is a choice. Giving thanks, being sweet, applying the principles of God is a choice. Mary chose to serve. Martha chose to see it. Mary chose to see it. Martha chose to serve. Mary chose to let go of some things and she might spend some time with important things. Practical Christianity is nothing more than choices. You act so big, you'll miss it. After 40-year pastoring, watching crazy people go astray, marriage problems come. It wasn't because they wasn't spiritual. It's because they wasn't make the right choice based upon their spirituality. It's just simple choices. She chose, Mary chose to be willingly to give herself to the Lord Jesus. She chose divine inspiration over human impressions. I'm trying to pick through this and get over with it. We need to learn this, Luth. It took me years to learn this. I don't know if I've even learned it yet. But we're not losing time when we spend time with Jesus. Oh, we're not wasting time. We're not wasting time when we're spending time with Jesus. Sometimes I get so occupied with study. All that stuff, you know, goes along. And I forget the best time I can spend is spending time with Him. Mary knew the work would be there later. He wouldn't. The larger Christ gets in our life, the smaller the cares of this life becomes. She saw the importance of getting the Word of God while the Word of God was near. She forgot her cares, focused on her priorities, fed her soul, found contentment at His feet. The level of spirituality that you maintain. Let me back up. Let me say it another way. The level of spirituality that you attain and maintain will be dependent upon the time that you spend in private with Jesus. You'll never be more spiritual than the time you spend in private with Jesus. Let me say this quickly now. I've got to finish. You wonder why she's so worshiping Jesus in chapter 12 of John. She's heard his message in Luke 10. She saw his miracle in John 11, raising Lazarus. She got so full of him in Luke 10 and John 11 that she overflowed with him in John 12. You hear what I said? You can't have an overflow until you've had an inflow. You can't spill over until you've spent time. Listen, her public worship in John 12 was a cause of her private sitting at Jesus' feet in Luke 10. Thought about that old song that E. E. Hewitt wrote in 1887, the song More About Jesus. More about Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. I want you to admire the churches. We ain't hear much about Jesus. I know it's been pretty quiet tonight, but I'm telling you right. I go into revivals, I never hear nobody sing about Jesus. Nobody testifies about Jesus. Have a lot of little quickie, catchy choruses that never talk about Jesus. God's highly exalted him, giving him a name. The more we use his name around, we're missing Jesus. I said to a preacher sometime back, I don't know how long I've been up here, preacher that was in a meeting, and he came up, and I sat on the front seat, and he came up and sat down by me. And I asked him a question. I said, brother, I'm interested in this subject today. I want to ask you a question. I said, how much gospel do you preach today? How much you talk about Jesus' crucifixion, redemption, justification, the reconciliation, the cross, the blood, remission of sins? How much gospel do you preach? How much do you talk about Jesus? And this is what he said to me. He said, I guess that's important too. Listen at your TV. Listen at your radio. Listen at the internet. Who's preaching about Jesus? Who's trying to get you away from that world and get you to fall in love with him? Her character, her constraint, her choice, and I'm done. Her comfort. Jesus said this won't be taken away from her. She was not denied. Skipping the whole bunch. She was not denied. And she was not disappointed. Listen to this, and I'm closing. It seems, if I understand my Bible right, it seems that the only person who knew anything about the resurrection prior to it happening, though Jesus had told all the disciples on various occasions, but the only person that understood that Jesus was going to die and be buried and raised was Mary. She anointed his feet in preparation. You know where she got that probably from? I'll tell you where she probably figured that out at. While Martha pared and cut and diced and chopped and stirred and stewed, baked and kept it all from burning. She was sitting there at his feet. And I believe he whispered to her where nobody else was there. I believe he said, Mary, let me tell you something. I'm going to the cross. I'm headed to Calvary. I've got my face set as I'm going to the cross. And I want to tell you something. On that third day, I'm getting out of there. And she heard him. Because she's sitting there quiet. Quiet. She heard something. It ain't the feeling of the thing. It's what you're hearing. We're going to church and getting all emotionally stirred and spent and shouting, hooting, and hollering till we wear out and go to the house and we burn out in 30 minutes. Because we didn't hear nothing. Faith cometh by feelings? No. It's by hearing. She heard something that day. You got to be, listen, we got to be receivers for him, be givers. Worshippers for him, be workers. Students for him, be servants. Disciples for him, be doers. John Wesley said, and I'll junk the rest of it and finish this statement, just be done. I run into John Wesley, said this, and I wrote it down. Listen to me. John Wesley said this. He said, faithful to my Lord's commands, I would still choose the better part. Serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart. If somehow we could get the working and the worship and the labor and the listening and the sitting and the serving in the same person. Jesus didn't condemn Martha serving. He condemned her for not sitting. Ask you this question, I'm done. Sound very facetious, but let me ask you, and I'm close. In a little while, he's going to be in Calvary. What did he need with all that meal? He didn't need all that stuff. What he needed was somebody that would love him. I really believe that what the Lord's looking for today is somebody that'll just love him.